Turn your Bibles, please. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The government shall rest upon his shoulders. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The passage goes on to explain that the increase of his government will never cease. There was coming a time when the Messiah would come, and that when he came to this earth, he would set up his kingdom. Daniel 2, verse 44, in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. It would break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms of the earth. That is, the gospel sound would go out to every person. The great message that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. It refers to Bethlehem Ephratah, that of all the thousands of Judah, it was one of the very smallest. And yet out of this particular city would come one that would be ruler and governor over all the world. Come then to Matthew chapter 1. And verse 21. If you call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If we stop there, someone might get the idea that Jesus Christ died to save the Jews and the Jews only. But then we come to 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, write I these things unto you that you sin not. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, that being Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation, the payment for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. So then we come to that great passage that we call the golden text of the Bible. For God so loved the world, John 3, verse 16. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All that tells me is that when Jesus Christ came, he came to establish his kingdom. He came to do those things that would bring about the salvation of mankind. As was read for us just a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 61, beginning in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God would be upon him. He would be anointed, and he would be anointed to preach certain things to a disbelieving world. And as we look at it in Isaiah 61, verse 1, these were the things that he would do. He would preach good tidings unto the meek. He was sent to bind up the brokenhearted. He was sent to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of prisoner to them that are bound. That's what the Lord came to do. He wanted to set us free. And we look at the Bible in John chapter 8, verse 31, and then verse 32. Verse 31, to those Jews that believed on him, those Jews that were responding to what Jesus was telling them about who he was, what he wanted them to do, they were responding to them, and they were his disciples. And Jesus would say to those disciples, those Jews that were following him, John chapter 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When Jesus came, he came to set us free. He came to set us free that we would be able to be free to serve God and do his bidding as we walk through this world. Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 17 and verse 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, slaves to doing that which was wrong. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants, the slaves of righteousness. You became a people that wanted to do what was right. I look out over an audience like this. I say, okay, here's everybody coming in off the world. They're sitting down in the pew. It's raining outside, bad weather, all that kind of thing. You're coming here, and I would hope above all measure that you're here because you want to do what's right. But it takes another form, just simply saying, I want to do what's right. Sometimes that's not enough in people's mind to explain it. See, sometimes people do what is right because they can say, this way my mom and dad raised me. This way I've been taught all my life. So there might be a level of moral attainment that you reach because you're being faithful to what your mom and dad told you to be, how they wanted you to live your life. You might be faithful to that. And in that sense, the word right is just not enough. So what God has done is He's given us the word righteousness. And the idea of righteousness is, I want to live my life the way God wants me to live my life. So I'm not going to be a slave anymore doing what's wrong. I'm going to be a slave to doing what's right. Anything that comes up, I will do what is right. Not based on moral application, but because the Word of God teaches me so then. Now when the Word of God teaches, you will be both moral and spiritual, but we can't limit it and say, okay, as long as I'm doing what's morally right. See, some people say, well, I don't steal. I wouldn't lie. I pay my taxes. I provide for my wife and my family. I take the garbage out. I feed the dog. Preacher, I'm just a good man. I'm so glad. Glad you're a good man. Can't save you. You understand? That can't save you. You can get to the end of your life and you whip out your credentials like a bunch of credit cards and you say, I was a good man, I paid my debts, I paid my taxes, I took care of my family, I worked hard all my life, I did all these things, preacher, I'm a good man. The way the world sees you, you might be a good man. But Jesus Christ came to set us free from sin. He came so that truth could be preached to all the world, and by so doing, mankind will have an opportunity to know the will of God, obey the will of God, and become servants or slaves of righteous conduct. I want to be right with God more than anything in this world. All right, now let's turn the book of Matthew. I'm going to do some work here now. Matthew 5, beginning in verse 3. Now, what the Bible shows us is, this is what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And once more, people look at that and say, you know, preacher, boy, that's some good moral teaching. And so some people believe that when they ascribe to this moral teaching, that they're doing what God wants them to do. Folks, it's more than moral teaching, all right? It's more than just taking garbage out. It's more than just paying your bills. It's more than just being kind to your neighbors and the folks down at the grocery store and paying your taxes on time. It's more than that. It's more than sitting in a pew somewhere once or twice a week and feel totally satisfied that you've met the requirements of God. There's more to it than that. So when you open up Matthew chapter 5, that's what we want to show, that there's something else going on here besides moral attainment. We begin then with verse 3, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when you look at that, you turn around and say, okay, preacher, I know this guy at work. Man, this guy is just so humble. I mean, he would not raise his voice. He wouldn't be ugly to anybody. This guy, you just can't believe it. Man, this guy is so humble. He's always doing for other people, giving other people his seat. He's just a humble man. Now, the world will say, hey, that's a good man. That's not what this is talking about. What this says is those that are poor in spirit, those whose will have been bent to submission to the will of Christ. They obeyed the gospel, and therefore theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, by way of background, just stay right where you are. But in the book of Matthew, again, going back a couple of chapters, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, John the Baptist comes on the scene. And when John the Baptist comes on the scene, what's he preaching? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Chapter 4, verse 17, Matthew. Jesus begins his preaching. How does he begin his preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the kingdom of Daniel 2:44. That God's going to set up a kingdom, and when he does, every person who will submit themselves to the will of Christ, do what Christ tells them to do, will be placed inside that kingdom. Colossians 1:13, we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Who then are the poor in spirit? The poor in spirit are those who have the attitude, I cannot save myself, I can't do it myself, I've got to have something outside of myself to save me. So we come back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. Jesus came because He was the Savior of the world. He is here to save us. But if you don't submit to that, if you don't agree with that, you can't be saved. Now when you submit to it, you agree to it, and you obey the Lord by having your body washed in water, submerged beneath water, you are baptized in water for the forgiveness of sins, and you rise up out of that watery grave. Now Acts 22:16 says, when Ananias comes to Saul, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So Saul got up, Ananias baptized him in water, he raised him up out of that water, and when he did, all of his sins were washed away. Now where are you going to put a man like that? Where will you place him? Folks, you got to put him somewhere. You just can't leave him out there and say, okay, do what you want to do. Book of Judges, chapter 21. Verse 25. Judges 21, verse 25. There was no king in all Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, if I take a Paul and I baptize him in water and I bring him back up again and I say, okay, do what you want to do. Just go out there and figure out life for yourself and do what you want to do. Be a good moral person and live your life the way you want to. If that's all that's going to happen, folks, people will be in trouble. We cannot baptize people into Christ and bring them up out of that water and then say to them, okay, make it on your own. Can't do that. So when a person is baptized into Christ, their sins are washed away by that act of obedience. They are raised out of that watery grave, 2 Corinthians 5:17, to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. So when they are raised up to be new creatures in Christ Jesus, they are in the kingdom of Christ, and now in the kingdom of Christ, it belongs to them. That's where they function. That's where they live. Watch the passage now. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, folks, if you get the idea that you can have the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and you don't have to have His body, somebody didn't teach you right. Somebody didn't instruct you right. See, you can't have Jesus without His body. That body's the kingdom. That kingdom is the church. And the whole idea is that when a person obeys the gospel, the Lord adds them to the church, and that church is the kingdom, and that kingdom belongs to people then that have submitted to Jesus Christ. It doesn't belong to anybody else. I can't put some man's name out there. You know why? Because it doesn't belong to any man. I can't put some principle out there. It's not a matter of principle. This body, this place, this location, it has to belong to Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we have no reason for being here. You can go join a social club. You can go out and join a social club, burn candles or have special meals together. You can go out and join any kind of club you want to out there and have social interaction with people. That's not what this is. What we're trying to do is get people to come away from the world, be poor enough in spirit to say, I can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. And we submit to it. Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, the mourning there is not a person boo-hooing and crying because they lost their favorite locket. Not somebody crying because they lost something that they used to own. This is a mourning for sin. A person comes to an awareness that I've done wrong, I've lived my life wrong, and now I understand that Jesus Christ is my Savior. He will be my Savior. I've got to do what He tells me to do so I can get rid of my sins. Now, here was Paul, that when he stood before Agrippa, beginning in Acts chapter 26, he talks about all the things he had done wrong. Beginning in verse 10, he persecuted the church of Christ. He put people to death. He tortured people. He did all these bad things. Man like that, no room for him in the kingdom. Excuse me. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. So Paul was a murderer. He tortured people. He made them blaspheme and say with their mouth what they did not believe in their hearts. This is a very cruel and sadistic man who is really just burning up on the inside because he's doing everything he can to destroy the church. But then he goes on to explain to Agrippa how it was that he personally, Paul, came to the truth. That goes back to Acts 9, Acts chapter 22, and explanation in Acts 26. And Ananias says, Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. You know what Paul didn't do for 3 days? For 3 days, fasting and praying. Why? Because his heart was broke. He realized for the first time all of that killing, all of that torturing he had done, all of those things he did, jerking people out of their homes, separating families, tearing up homes, all of those things that he did, he realized the first time, I'm wrong. So the Bible didn't have to tell us that he cried. We see 3 days of a man fasting and 3 days of a man praying. The religious world would say to us, preacher, he was saved on the road to Damascus. No, he wasn't. He was told by the Lord, you go to Damascus and there he will be told you what to do. So when he goes to Damascus, Ananias comes to him and tells him what to do. He is to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. Here is a man that was mourning. Now he's baptized into Christ. By Ananias. He comes out of that watery grave of baptism. He is now a new creature in Christ Jesus. He is now comforted because he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 5. Blessed are they that are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, when you read that, some people say, well, preacher's coming a glorious age out there. And Christian people are going to have the whole earth to themselves. They're going to inherit the earth. Well, that's not what he's talking about. I find a hard time believing people try to jump away from what the Scriptures teach and get away from the will of God. Now, let me show you something. Turn your Bibles. 2 Peter, chapter 3. And I'll tell you what, we're going to look at verse 13. Now, prior to verse 13, Peter says the earth is going to melt with fervent heat. All the elements are going to be burned up. There's not going to be anything left. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses teach that it'll be over in a second. The earth is going to be renovated. And all the good folks can stay here, and the super good folks are going to go to heaven as the little flock. Everybody else got to stay here. So all the real, the good folks going to stay here on earth. All bad folks going to be burned up in a second. And the super good folks, they're going to get to go to heaven. And they're the little flock, they're going to get up to heaven. Well, Peter says all the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Everything's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be wiped out. One time the world was destroyed by water. This time it's going to be destroyed by fire. All the elements are going to melt. Everything's going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be wiped out. So what's verse 13 start? Nevertheless, even though the world is going to be destroyed, we, according to His promise, look for something. What? New heavens and a new earth. So the earth is going to be renovated by fire. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. That's not what He's talking about. Now watch what the key is. The new heavens and the new earth is a place wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. So what he's saying is the new heavens and the new earth is going to be that which is the kingdom of Almighty God upon this earth, which is the church of Jesus Christ. That's the new heavens and the new earth that's going to be taking place. And Peter says now, this new heaven, new earth is something we're looking for. And once it takes place, once Judaism is removed and all that remains is Christianity, once that takes place, this new heaven, new earth is going to be a place where righteousness is, where righteousness dwells. It will be a world, an earth, a universe where people are obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. This terra firma? This sod of earth? No! They are going to inherit the kingdom of Almighty God. They're going to have the kingdom on this earth. They're going to be the same ones of the poor in spirit and the same ones that mourn. Everybody's going to be inside that new kingdom, because they've submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They have obeyed His will. Well, continue on. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What's it mean to hunger and thirst after righteousness? Remember what I told you a while ago? Folks, you've got to want to be righteous. Not right, morally speaking, but righteous. I want to be righteous more than anything in this world, so I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And the people that are going to be righteous because they hunger and thirst after righteousness, the Bible says they're going to be what? They shall be filled. I'm going to show you that the Bible is written by God. Complete harmony, complete unity. Turn for just a moment to Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19. Philippians 4, verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs. What's that mean? If God supplies all my needs, I am satisfied. I am full. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? They shall be filled. Now that doesn't mean, Philippians 4 verse 19, that you want a New York strip and God gives you bologna. That ain't what it means. My God shall supply all your needs. Anything you need to get you to heaven, God supplies it. Anything that you need in your spirit, in your soul, to be a righteous person and be able to go to heaven, anything that you need along those lines, God always provides it. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Are you satisfied today? Are you satisfied in your heart and soul and mind? Do you feel like that life has been good to you or life has been bad to you? Do you feel like that you got the world by the tail and that everything is going fine and good? Or do you feel like everything's turned against you and everything's dropped on you and everything's turned against you and nobody likes you and your wife don't respect you, your husband don't care about you, your children not interested in you? How do you feel about your life today? Well, if I understand the Bible, my God shall supply all my needs. If I hunger and I thirst after righteousness, my God will always see to it that whatever I need to get me to heaven, He's going to provide it. And He always will. Now, Brother Blair, what are you talking about? Now, let's go back to Isaiah 61. Alright? Isaiah 61. Verse 1. One thing that the Lord would do when the gospel was preached and people would accept that gospel, He would bind up the brokenhearted. Hearts broken by sin. Hearts destroyed by sin. The Lord would bind up the brokenhearted. Parents, has your child ever disappointed you? Has your child ever disappointed you? Did they ever lie to you and you catch them at it? Has your child made such a bonehead decision that, I mean, it looked like the fabric of everything you ever taught them come crashing down around your head? Have you ever faced a situation where you just thought that you would have never thought your child could have done that and they did it? When you wake up and say, you know what my child has done or is doing is so contrary to what we taught them to be. It is so absolutely different than what we instructed them about. We taught them, we showed them, we brought them to church. We had the Bible, we had prayer. We did everything right. And now that child is acting in a way that is so contrary to what we believe. When Jesus was on the cross, His life slowly ebbing away in a frame of about 6 hours, the first things He said was, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. There is no person here that can raise a perfect child. There is no person here that can raise a perfect child in such a way as you can say they would never stumble, they would never fall, they will never get away from God. Now, you can instruct them. You can teach them. You can give them the word of righteousness. You can let them know that you want them to be a righteous person by their life. You can give them all the information in the world, but they have to accept that information. Now, what if they don't accept it? Luke 15. A young man, bruised, battered, torn, wiped out by what the world had done to him. Why did the world do it to him? Because of the choices he made. Not the choices that the Father would want him, would have made for him. And apparently from the statement in Luke 15, not choices that his older brother would have made. But Luke 15, verse 17, when that young man came to himself, he remembered that what was back at his father's house was more than what he had now. He was about to die from starvation. And I've heard this used a lot of times, and that has merit, but somebody said, boy, that's one thing a Jew couldn't do was feed hogs. I think what Luke 15 is telling us is something else. Luke 15, he was about to eat what the hogs ate. That's what made him come to himself. The fact that he's a Jew feeding hogs, that's a secondary problem because he'd already been doing that. But it's when he got ready to eat the same mess he was given to the hogs, he said, I can't do this anymore. He comes back home. And what happened? Father sees him a great way off and runs to meet him, embraces him, hugs him, kisses him. You're back home again. Kill the calf. Bring some better robes. Put some shoes on his feet. Give me some rings here. Everything is right again. He came home. So it is that our children sometimes can make bad, bad decisions. But mamas and daddies, if they decide to come home, if they are penitent in their heart and they want to put their life back right with God, what they have to find is when they come back to mom and daddy is they find somebody who stands there with the Savior to bind up their broken hearts. That's a major, major thing. But understand minor things as well. When your teenager breaks up with their boyfriend, with their girlfriend, that's a major problem. When your child comes home and there's tears in their eyes and their heart's broken and you can see it in their face, you can hear it in their voice, you know their heart is broken. What could you do for them? See, I don't know of a band-aid you can put on a broken heart. I don't know of a pill you can give people. So, mamas and dads, what are you going to do when that child comes to you and their heart is broken? Their life has been shattered by some event, either minor or major. What are you going to do? If you have a relationship with God, you have a Savior to give them who can bind up that broken heart. We can't. We can love them. We can fellowship them back. We can hug them. We can kiss on them. We can say, I'm so glad that you turned around. But in the final analysis, we are not talking about a moral attainment. We are talking about people deciding in their heart to serve the Lord, to be with the Lord. So when that child comes back, you've got something to offer them. You've got the Savior, Jesus Christ, that can bind up the brokenhearted and make their life meaningful and wonderful once more. But what makes all that possible? Because you know the Lord. Because you know the Savior. Because you have been poor in spirit. You mourned over your sin. You're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You're doing all you can to be the servant God wants you to be. And when you're that way, folks, tell you what, let me close with this verse, okay? Galatians chapter 6, and verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So when a child goes astray, when a member of this congregation loses their way, how do you approach it? You approach them the same way you'd want to be approached. You're going to go to them with love in your heart and compassion. You think about yourself. How would you want it? If you got astray, how would you want people to come to you? You'd want them to come with compassion and love and abiding interest. Oh, I want you to get your life back right with God. I want you to come and have your life right with God so that you can spend the rest of your days encouraging me and I can encourage you and we can all go to heaven together. You can bind up the brokenhearted. Do you know why so many people get away from the Lord's body? Have you ever thought about it? Why is it that they are faithful to the Lord one time and you turn around and then the pew where they used to sit is empty and they've gone and we want to know how in the world can we get them back? We have to get them back because we're right with the Lord ourselves. We are spiritual. And we, in a loving spirit, go to them and said, brother, sister, you're going the wrong way. What you're doing now is going to hurt you. It's going to destroy you. We don't want that. We want you to be saved. And you need to get right back right with God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Where I'm standing right now, I don't know you. Okay? A few of you I know you by name. I'm going to look out over this altar. And I'm not talking about you're on a trip, you got to go somewhere, you got to get somewhere else. Those things are normal part of people, you know, popping in, going on, and have to be gone. So I'm not talking about people on the trip, and you got to go somewhere, whatever else. But crossing that off the list. When I look out over this audience right now this morning, some of you are not going to be back tonight. Well, Blair, you're being ugly. No. I'm telling you how people are. There's some of you will not be back tonight. Why? Because you're not back any Sunday night. You'll come back on any Wednesday night. I love you. You're going to lose your soul doing that. You're going to be separated from God for doing that. See, I want you to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, body. I want you to understand, my God, so that when you live your life that way and that child or that wife or that husband or that fellow Christian, when somebody comes to you and their heart is broken and their heart is splintered in 1,000 pieces, you have something to give them. You give them Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But if He's not your Savior, you can't give Him to anybody else. I don't talk through the air here. I don't want to be ugly to you, folks, but if we don't get this right, if we don't figure this out, we can't come and go as we please. We can't treat Him in such a flippant manner as though He is just some person out there. Imagine, if you will, a stage. The complete theater is empty, and you're sitting about the fourth row from the front, and somebody pulls the curtains back, and there's one standing in the midst of that stage. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. His vesture is dipped in blood. He is called the Word of God. Ain't nothing else on that stage but Him. Folks, He is the Son of God, and He will not share the stage with you or me or anybody else. He is the supreme Lord of glory, and He will not take anybody treating Him in a flippant manner. Some people think you can walk by and take a few coins and throw it at the Lord, and you met your quota. Sorry. Some people might think, well, I'm going to show up every now and then at worship, and I'm going to worship twice a year, three times a year, six times a year, 12 times a year. You throw something at the Lord. Sorry, I ain't going to get it. You got to humble your spirit. You got to bend your will. You got to be able to say, Lord, I will follow Thee wheresoever Thou goest. If you're not a Christian, my Lord is the only way. Have faith in Him. Turn away from sin. Make up your mind right now. You know, for the rest of my time, Charles, I want to be a righteous person. Confess the faith you have in Him. And be buried in water for the forgiveness of your sins. A child of God. We live in a paper doll world. You see how they used to do that? They fold the paper a certain way, and they cut out the little paper doll, and then they open up the page, and here's all these little paper dolls from the newspaper. Folks, I'm not talking about a paper doll world. I'm talking about a world where you and I get dead serious about serving the Lord Jesus Christ 7 days a week, not one or not two. If you haven't been serving Him, if you haven't been living for Him, then today's the day you need to change your life. It is our prayer, our hope, and accept our love as we tell you. We hope you'll come to Him as we stand and as we sing.